So why should we study the Revelation? No story is complete without reading the last chapter. And Revelation is essentially the last chapter in God's book, describing how the beginning recorded in Genesis ends up in the end.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are starting a new series we're calling The End, Revelation Unfolds. Stay tuned as Pastor Jeff takes us into an in-depth study on the book of Revelation. So get your Bible, pen, and notepad ready. Here's Pastor Jeff to introduce the first message.
Well, we're about to embark on a teaching of perhaps the most talked about and often misunderstood book in the Bible, the Revelation of John. The very name itself means an unveiling or uncovering of what has been hidden. As the Revelation opens, we see a glorified Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. He is high and lifted up, and is the one who is going to reveal to John things that will take place. This is a profoundly prophetic book that reaches down to our day and time to reveal how last day's events will unfold and how the world as we know it will end. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message, the glorified Messiah. The book of Revelation, what an amazing final book of the Bible. To the beloved disciple John, it came, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about it. Jesus might have had this high honor for John in mind in a little conversation that took place after Jesus had risen from the dead. And it's worth reading because we see that Jesus knows your future. He knew the future of Peter, and he knew the future of John, and he says it right here. But just so that we can kind of get a little background on how John wound up on that Isle of Patmos and as the recipient of this incredible book, then let's read. John 21, starting at verse 17. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He's talking to Peter now. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and somebody else is going to dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." We know that Peter was hung upside down on a cross. Jesus knew what was coming for him because he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. Now, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Peter turned. I love this. There's humor in the Bible. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this is the same one who leaned back against Jesus at the Last Supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, that being John, he said, "Lord, what about him? You're telling me I'm going to die in this way? That's not fair. What about him?" I like what Jesus said. Can I just translate it for you, the Revised Wickwire version? Mind your own business. Don't worry about it. Jesus answered and said to him, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Can everybody say with me, "What is that to me?" Don't worry about everybody else. Take care of your own stuff. Okay? But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. So it's that disciple, John, who Jesus appeared to with the revelation. In these passages, Jesus predicted that John would live much longer than Peter, and he did. He's the only one of the 12 that was not martyred. In his older years, the aged apostle was banished for preaching Jesus to a lonely island called Patmos for his witness of Jesus Christ. So he was persecuted. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Patmos, where he ended up. Patmos was located in the Aegean Sea, around 60 miles southwest of Ephesus and 100 miles east of Athens. It was a little tiny island, about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It was barren of trees. It was extremely rocky. In other words, it was not a vacation resort. He was banished to a rough place. On this tiny island, John was enslaved in chains and forced to work the mines of the island with nothing but criminals. Now, I want you to think, this old man had been a fisherman. And then a voice one day said to him, "Follow me." And he followed that voice of Jesus. And he left all of his fishing gear, all of his craft, and he went off and followed Jesus. And here's where he's ended up, the Isle of Patmos, a rocky, barren island in chains, working with criminals. There he is for the cause of Christ. Because of John's connection to it, Patmos today is a destination for Christian pilgrimage. Visitors can see the cave where John is said to have received his revelation. It's called the Cave of the Apocalypse. And several monasteries on the island are dedicated to St. John. And at the time of John's banishment, he was around, get this, 92 years old. Everybody say, God can still use you. The early fledgling church of Jesus Christ was experiencing intense persecution at this time. The lunatic Emperor Nero had gone so far as to burn Christians in his garden as human torches. He covered them in black pitch, put them on stakes, and burned them alive. And now Domitian was wreaking havoc with the church, another Roman emperor. John's revelation came at a time of an anti-Christian state. Now, we know that our own country is growing more and more anti-Christian. And if you're not aware of that, let me ring your bell tonight. But the revelation, when John received it, he was in a very anti-Christian state. The Roman government and a multitude of anti-Christian religions. The immediate intent of the revelation, why did he receive it? It was to provide encouragement that Jesus was Lord and in control of things, and as an evangelistic appeal to the lost. The revelation that God gave to John came to him on just an average working in the coal mines kind of day. The Bible records that John was spiritually translated by the Spirit of God. Suddenly, the Spirit seized him and began to impart to him a vision that is 22 chapters long. He was given a succession of visions so incredible that they have boggled the minds of believers to this day. Trust me, it's still controversial. What I'm teaching is very controversial. There are many pastors who won't touch this, though they should. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. The revelation has reached far beyond John's day and has rolled down to the very end of time and into eternity, and it is with us tonight. And as we study this amazing book, let me show you some things that we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of all history. We're going to see an accurate prediction of the rise and fall of entire world empires. We're going to see an incredible cosmic battle between forces of light and forces of darkness. We're going to see, folks, 21 terrible judgments falling on a Christ-rejecting world, and not one of them has begun yet, though I believe we're close. We're going to see an evil, anti-Christian, anti-Christ society set up by the most diabolical, evil, wicked ruler to ever set foot on the world stage. You know him as Antichrist. We're going to see the establishment of a one-world economy, one-world religion, and a one-world political system. And really, when I look out there, all of those things that I just read in that last point, all of them are, the world is set up for all three right now. We're going to see the total destruction of the Antichrist and his world system. And that's a great part of Revelation, because this wicked ruler who looks like he's got the world by the tail is going to lose it quickly. We're going to see the worst war in the history of all mankind. You've heard of it, the War of Armageddon. It makes World War I and II look like romper room. We're going to see the glorious return of Christ, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of Judah. Amen. We're going to see 1,000 years of peace under the rule of Christ. What a day that will be. We're going to see a final brief rebellion against him, and then the final great white throne judgment of sinners, which is one of the most sobering, if not the most sobering, portion of Scripture in the entire Bible, when the great white throne is described. Now, let me give you some keys to understanding the revelation. The main theme of the revelation is the second coming of Christ, found in chapter 1, verse 7. That is the main theme. Here's what it says: Behold, he is coming. Can we say that all together? Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Get this, even they who pierced him, because they will be raised from the dead to behold him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In verse 19, John is instructed by Jesus, and this is very key. He says, John, I'm about to show you three things. I want you to write about three things. I want you to write about what you have seen. I want you to write about the things that are, and I want you to write about the things that are going to take place after this. That one verse, verse 19, gives us the basic outline of the book. First, what he had already seen in chapter 1 when the Lord says to him, write what you have seen. And what had he seen already when God says this to him? He had seen the first vision of Christ's return found in the first 8 verses. So Jesus said, write down what you've already seen. Then the things which are. This refers to the things Jesus is about to reveal to him in chapters 2 and 3 regarding 7 churches of his day that existed right then. And we're going to be looking at those churches as we go through this study. So he says, I want you to write about the things that are. I'm going to show you. I'm going to talk to you and give you revelation about these 7 churches. I want you to write about it. And the third thing, the things which shall be hereafter, which begin in chapter 4 and carry through to the end of the book in chapter 22. So, church, listen carefully. There you have an outline of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 deals with the things John had already seen. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the things which are those 7 churches. And chapters 4 through 22 focus on the things that shall be hereafter. In other words, 4 through 22 is all future prophetic. Now, another key to understanding this book is the revelation is not always chronological. Watch this. It's not always chronological. That is, John will sometimes jump from the future to the past, then back to the future. Let me give you an example. Jesus is born. We see Jesus born in chapter 12. We see him exalted in chapter 5. And we see him walking in the midst of his churches in chapter 1. That's not in chronological order, but that's the way it reads. Let me give you another example. The beast who attacks God's 2 witnesses in chapter 11 is not brought into existence until chapter 13. John is simply writing as it comes to him. He is receiving revelation straight from heaven. It is Jesus talking to him. Also, we will see that the revelation constantly uses words like, or as, or appeared to be, or something like. Here's why, because John is grasping for ways to describe what he's seeing. So he'll say, it was like this, it was like that, or it appeared to be like this, or it appeared to be like that. He's using pictorial language through the use of metaphors and similes because he's really dumbstruck by a lot of what he sees. For instance, if you and I were watching an Amtrak train speed by, we might say something like, boy, it shot by me like a bullet. That's a simile, if you remember English. Or how about watching a firework display, we might say, well, that skyrocket fell like a shooting star. You see what I'm saying? John does this all the time. He's a first century man describing 20th and 21st century events the best that he can. It was like this, it was like that, it looked like this, it looked like that. It reminded me of this, it reminded me of that. So why should we study the Revelation? Well, my question is, why not? We should study the Revelation because it's a part of the Bible. It's God's Word, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No story is complete without reading the last chapter. And Revelation is essentially the last chapter in God's book, describing how the beginning recorded in Genesis ends up in the end. Genesis, the book of the beginning. Revelation, the book of, what's the title of my book? The End. Revelation brings a sense of urgency. Oh, we're going to feel urgency. Some of you are going to walk out of here, head straight for a restaurant, and grab the waitress and say, "Are you saved?" And I believe that's one of the reasons Jesus gave it, because it does bring urgency. Men must accept Christ now, because Revelation events could begin, could kick off at any time. And most of all, there's a total of 66 books in our Bible. But get this, only one of them promises a special blessing for those who read and keep the words contained in it. Did you hear what I said? There is a blessing for those who read this book and keep the words that are in it. Let's read it. Revelation 1:3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So let's begin. Revelations 1, verse 1. Here's what John first heard. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant, John. Now, the word revelation is from a Greek word, apokalypsis. That's the Greek word. And you recognize that word, don't you? Because we get what word from apokalypsis? The apocalypse. We get apocalypse. But it doesn't mean universal destruction like our English word does. That's not what it means. Apokalypsis, the Greek word, means this: to bring to light what has been previously unknown because it was veiled. So the revelation, we're told by the very name of it, that this is something you and I would never, ever, if we lived to be a million years old, would never have known if it had not been unveiled and revealed to us. The apocalypsis. The book of Revelation is not John's revelation, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon come to pass. So God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to John, and John gave it to us. So what God is doing with the revelation, here's what he's doing. He's bringing out of hiding or out of cover things that had never been revealed before. Before John wrote this down, no one knew these things. Nobody. But he revealed them now to us by revelation, by apocalypsis, by the unveiling and unfolding and revealing of what had formerly been hidden. It was given to show his servants from the early church all the way down to us, things which must shortly take place. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Jeff, wait a minute. It says must shortly take place. This was written 21 centuries ago. So what did he mean, must shortly take place? Because here we are in the 21st century and these things haven't happened yet. That little phrase, must shortly take place, is a Greek expression meaning this: a rapidity of execution once it does begin. A domino effect. So once the events in the revelation start, it's going to be one on another after another after another, like dominoes, 21 of them falling. We're also going to notice that the number 7 or multiples of 7 play a prominent role in the revelation. In Bible numerology, the number 7 means complete. Our first encounter with 7 is found in Revelations 1, verse 4. Listen to what he says. This letter is from John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the 7, there's another one, sevenfold spirit before his throne. Now, when we run across something like when I read sevenfold spirit, you go, what in the world does that mean? I'm going to explain it to you. So hang on to your seat, because you will get an explanation. Let me tell you what it is. First, notice how the Lord Jesus is revealed as he who was, who is, and is to come. Now, he mentions seven spirits. The seven spirits that John references are seven different manifestations or attributes that flow from God's majesty to the Messiah. And we find them listed in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And let me just read it to you. Here's what it says. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. That's talking about Jesus. Yes, a new branch, capital B, that's Jesus. Bearing fruit from the old root, from the old covenant, the Old Testament. And look what it says. Here we go. And the, number one, Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit, number two, wisdom. The spirit, number three, and understanding. Number four, of counsel. Number five, of might. Number six, of knowledge. And number seven, of the fear of the Lord. So there you have the seven spirits that John references as being attributable to Jesus Christ. Now, next, John describes in verse 7 the second coming of Christ at the end of the ages. We've read it, but I want to read it again. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It's so powerful. Let's just read it together, can we? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts and mourn and lament over him. Even so must it be. Amen. So be it. Now that's a great example of how John jumps to the end of things before he begins the beginning. Because he's got us now at the second coming of Christ at the very first chapter of the book. He's jumping ahead. When Christ Jesus returns, which is going to be the final climactic event of history as we know it, those who pierced him, the Jews, all the tribes of the earth, that means nations and people, will mourn, will literally beat themselves. Why will they do this? Because they will realize what they missed. They will see him. See, we're talking about a visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some spiritual thing where he comes and nobody knows it, but he's coming back and all the tribes, ethnicities of the nations will see him. Then in verse 10 he says, I was in the Spirit, wrapped in his power on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice like the calling of a war trumpet. Boy, when Jesus talks, it's like a trumpet. The voice he heard then instructed him. I want you to look at the instruction. What you see, he said, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches. And thank God he did write it in a book, and you're holding the result in your hands. The seven churches he names were near Patmos. John was only about a rowboat away from their location there in Greece. And contrary to what some may think, these churches were not full of just believers. They were like our churches today, comprised of imperfect people, imperfect bodies of people, containing true believers and also containing unsaved professors, but not genuine possessors. And John was writing, Jesus was speaking to these seven churches that had lost and found people in them, mainly found, but a lot of lost. And we'll see the way he addresses them. Jesus sends the equivalent of a postcard to each of these churches with a warning to the lost and correction to the saved. When John turned to see the source of the voice, he saw something. And he saw seven golden lampstands, Revelation 1:12. Seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe which reached to his feet and with a girdle of gold about his breast. Now, the lampstand that John mentions was a lamp holder with seven spiral extensions coming off of it, each extension containing oil and a wick. And we've seen them. It's a lampstand.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for part two of this message entitled, The Glorified Messiah, in this series called, The End, Revelation Unfolds. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.